differently this morning, a little bit different. We talk about a lot of things from week to week, but this time it's on leadership. We've been announcing for quite a few weeks that we need some trustees and elders and get some leadership changing in the church. There are some that are retiring from positions and would like to replace those. So when I mentioned that to somebody, they said, "Oh, this is a recruitment Sunday, huh?" You might take it like that, but I think it's a informative Sunday. Sometimes we don't spend much time on the subject of leadership, only as it comes up in a short passage or whatever. But this time I'd like to just zero in on the particular things that the church needs, and you know the Bible talks about that. And so we have the subject covered in, not covered completely, but Titus chapter 1. So if you find Titus, or if you can't find Titus, there's an area near the back of the Bible that we talk about the three T's. There's Thessalonians, so you know you're in the neighborhood. If you hit 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, and then there's Timothy, and you're getting close. And then Titus is the third T in that section. And so find Titus in chapter 1. Leadership is essential to make an organization successful. So Jesus spoke of the unique calling for the leaders in his kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 20, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him become your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So perhaps the title of the message today should have been Necessary Servanthood instead of leadership, but we'll dig into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do provide for the needs. We thank you that you gift different people and you bring them to maturity and qualifications. And we would pray that this would be not only informative, but a spiritual experience of growth and maturing and an understanding of your word. So give us that by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start reading out of the scriptures at Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. And I'm using the New King James, so if you have something a little different, a word or two might be, or the order of the words might be a little bit different. To Titus, the Apostle Paul is writing, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." I'm going to stop there for a moment. And Titus was in Crete to appoint elders. And that raises some questions. And I was thinking through the things that concern us and that concern the church, churches all over the world. He was to set in order the things that were lacking here in these two verses. And first of all, I'd like to just point out the meaning of a couple words. In the term elder, the Greek term is presbyteros, and it identifies a position. The elder has a certain position in the church. The second term is in verse 7, and it says, a bishop must be blameless. These are the same person, episkopos, is the function as overseer. Episcopus is the function of overseer. And the Bible uses these terms in 1 Peter when Peter writes and says, you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It sounds like Psalm 23 a bit, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the shepherding aspect of the church is taken by the elders, what are called the bishops, episcopos. Well, why were elders necessary? Why was Titus left there by the Apostle Paul on the island of Crete and given that responsibility, appoint elders in every city? Why were elders necessary? If you're taking notes, I'd really like you to get these points, be able to pass them on for those who don't take notes. First of all, they were to be sure that the church followed the head. Who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. These men in this position were to make sure that the church followed the Lord Jesus. We know of people that have come into churches infiltrated, if we can use that term, in order to draw off people to follow something other than the Lord Jesus, to follow some author, to follow a certain way of teaching, to follow a certain theology, a false theology. Paul was up against this all the time because there were people trying to infiltrate into the church to draw them back to Judaism, or Gentiles to have to follow the law draw them into Judaism of following the circumcision, the rites and rituals of Judaism. And so we know this happens. And the elders are to be sure the church follows the head. They have the spiritual oversight of people and programs. If something's going on in the church, ultimately the elders are responsible for it. If something goes on and it's off base, spiritually, theologically, doctrinally, then the elders are to say, whoa, 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 red flag, and to be able to discern the right and the wrong of things that go on, and to be able to guide the congregation. They are to teach the way of God. Titus doesn't bring that out, but 1 Timothy chapter 3 is another elder passage, leadership passage. And in that it says the elders are to be able to teach, and they are to teach the way of God, handling the Bible, the Word of God, accurately, carefully. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, back a page or so, you can see it. Be diligent, or study, or be careful to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, carefully handling the word of truth, accurately teaching the word of truth. So they are to teach the way of God. They are also to care for the flock, the people of God. How do they do that? By getting to know the congregation, getting to know the people, praying for the needs. The men in this position give spiritual protection for the church. In Acts chapter 6, or in chapter 20, Paul met with the elders from Ephesus, and he reminded them of this responsibility. He said in verse 28, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." There is something that is important for church leadership to do, and that's to keep our ears open for what's becoming popular. There's a lot of things that go through churches that all of a sudden, where did that come from? Well, someone came along and started passing the word. Hey, there's a new thing going on over here at this church. You guys ought to try it. Well, I'm getting older, and new things don't excite me quite so much as they might have before. But you know, that is a danger. The latest new thing. I was listening to Christian radio, and they were talking about new songs. And then they started playing them, and they said, "You know, this song came out last week, and we played it in our church this week." Wow. Did the leadership have anything to do with these new songs? Because as they played them, red flags went up for me. I thought, some of this is a little off base here. And one of the things that's really good for leadership to do is to meet with other leaders too. Find out what's going on in the Christian community. What's happening out here? And one of the things that the elders have as a responsibility is to protect the church. Keep the church pure. Follow the word of God. There are things that can be taught. You can buy this, and I get advertisements quite often. You can buy this series of videos and teaching materials for only $1.99, the whole package for $100, $200. Huh. Is it Bible-oriented? Well, not exactly. It's teaching what someone wrote. Even if it's a good author, why are we teaching that instead of the scriptures? You know, our kids have been brought up probably sitting in school for 6 or 7 hours every day. And then they come to church and they sit in church under biblical teaching for an hour, maybe two. When some of you grew up, you were at church 3 times or 4 times a week. There are families that are homeschooling because they want to give their kids a biblical background, biblical foundation. But we need to take the time that we have to teach them the Word of God. Men in this position give spiritual protection for the church. Well, who is to be appointed as an elder? We read that in Titus. The other section in Timothy is a little longer. And you might compare the two, but we'll read in Titus. Starting at verse 6, chapter 1. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not willing or not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I'm not going to walk down through everything, but I've summarized some of it. And there's a lot of room for discussion here and dig into it some more. But I'd like to summarize and briefly state just a few things. Who is to be appointed as an elder? He must be blameless in his home. Now, there are some really sad stories of what a pastor has done or an elder has done, a church leader has done, and they show up to church, I'm going to say in this suit and tie, just dressed like I fit the part, okay? But I fit the part and perform perfectly at church. And then went home and was physically abused or verbally abusive to his family. Blameless at home as well as coming to church and being the good guy. Traveling speakers and missionaries have told stories of being in the pastor's home for dinner after the service. And then coming back with a report. Did you guys know what goes on in that home? Being blameless. There's no reason for accusation of any fault, of any abuse or negligence in the home. The elder must be blameless in his own home. And it says here, one wife having faithful children. It comes from the leadership in the home. The next thing, he must be blameless in his community to have a good reputation in the church and community. It's one thing to have the Christian church say, man, what a nice guy. It's another to go into the hardware store and say hi to a fellow churchgoer, fellow believer. And actually, he's an elder or a trustee or a Sunday school teacher or whatever, but a leader. And greet that person, and man, good buddy. And then when he goes out, to have someone behind the counter say, does he go to your church? Do you know what he just did? Ears are burning. Ooh, I don't know that I want to hear this. Blameless in the community. And having a good reputation outside the church of being a person who is consistent. Because the third thing, there must be consistent evidence of the faith. For our leadership in our churches, wherever we are, there must be the consistent evidence of the faith, not simply faith, but of the faith of the Scriptures. Did I cover that well enough for you, or do we need to have a Bible study out in the lobby afterward? The bishop must be, and you remember, the bishop and the elder are the same person. One's the position, one's the function as overseer. Must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, he's holy and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So he's going to be teaching and holding people to that same line of let's be biblical in our church. We speak of the church as being an organism with a head. Who's the head of the church? The Lord Jesus, not the pastor, not the elders. They're not the heads of the church. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. And let me just speak about headship just for a moment. Because this business of elder has come all the way through the Old Testament, that when there was leadership called together, Moses, for instance, called the elders of the people together. And they were probably the heads of the clans, the people that were out there in their tents, in their tribes, and the head would come and meet with Moses. The elders coming up through the church, they were called on. James was the head elder of the Jerusalem church. And it's come all the way up through history. And what I would suggest is that under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are other smaller heads. And one of them is the husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, he is called the head over the, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he is called the head over the wife. And in Ephesians chapter 5, she is to respond to the husband in submission as giving the authority of leadership to the man, of honoring that. Headship is something that we respond to with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us that example and that teaching to go along and honor headship. It doesn't mean inferiority in any sense, but to honor the leadership. He is our head. It's an organism because there is a body. Who is the body? In the church, there is a head, the Lord Jesus. What is the body? All of us. We are the body of Christ, and we're only a part of the body of Christ, because if you go to another state, you go to another country, there's the church, and they're part of the body of Christ too. So we follow the directions from the Lord Jesus and act together to accomplish his will. But many churches in our world do not have physical facilities. They meet secretly. Some have had buildings that are now destroyed. There are places around the world we get news about how some militant, whether it's Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or other things, militant communists, destroy the church. Building. Did they destroy the church of the Lord Jesus? No, because what is the church? It's the people, isn't it? It's not the building. We come to church. Why do we say that? Because this is where Christians meet, where we worship together. But some have their churches destroyed. Some believers construct churches to display their presence in a community. That happened in Vietnam when some militant communists, the government and conspirators, destroyed a church in a town in Vietnam. And the church had to wait a while to accumulate resources, but they wanted to rebuild their church because the building itself was a witness to the community that there are Christians who meet here. And most everybody knows what happens inside of a church. What happens inside the church is the teaching of the Word of God. And all the subjects could be under the heading worship. And so they're meeting together in this building for worship. The ministry here now includes trustees that take care for the physical and financial aspect of the church. Because as you get facilities, someone needs to take care of it. And so we're going to talk about trustees, which aren't mentioned by name in the scriptures. But we have some ideals and we have some goals for trustees. those who serve, or trustees, are men and women who desire to serve the Lord and the church. Those who serve must be accustomed to submitting their lives and decisions to the Spirit of God. This is already a way of life, of submitting the things that we do, the direction that we seek, to the will of God. Seeking the Spirit's direction for how we should do things in the church. We have a passage in the book of Acts when the church had a problem arise, and they needed more leaders of a different type than the apostles. So it says in Acts chapter 6 that the 12, the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables," do the task to solve the problem that we have. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There were people needed to accomplish the things that were necessary in the church, other than the teaching ministry. They needed to have servers. They needed those that would be the servants of the church. And so what were the qualifications for that? They had good reputation. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And that's the kind of leadership we need also as trustees. That there is evidence that they honor God with their lives. So when the congregation is given a responsibility, you select people that you can present to the rest of the congregation and say, "I believe that this person qualifies for a trustee." We need some. We need a mature person, a man or a woman who will serve the church, have both feet on the ground and their minds and hearts following the Word of God. And let's put them in that position. As a qualification, their desires are godly, not pursuing personal advantages. One of the things that when we wrote out the 501c3 and all the burden of that, one of the things that they wanted to be sure of was, are you set up to where people aren't going to be taking advantage of the church, of being put in a position where they have special privileges, or will they come as servants? And we had to answer that one. So another is that they are trustworthy in every respect. You can trust that person. One of the sad stories in any community is when a Christian laborer, just a hired hand kind of a person, gets a reputation that can't be trusted. You know, he said he'd be here at 9 o'clock and it's 10:30 and I haven't seen him. I was counting on that job being done. And then a Christian's reputation goes downhill. But a person that's in a leadership position and as a, what word do you see in that word? Oh, that must be a trustee. Trustworthy. Trustworthy. They serve the church and honor God with the church resources, so we can put our confidence in them. They handle the money as good stewards and maintain and improve building and grounds. That's the responsibility of the leadership in the trustee board. And I would mention here too that trustees don't have to be able to do everything. Trustees have to be able to see what needs to be done and then be able to delegate and offer opportunities. That's a good word. Offer opportunities for the rest of the church to come and get into the knit and gritty. No. Anyway. The nitty gritty. There we go. working on things, on projects around the church. It doesn't have to be done by the trustee board. They're going to maintain the church's compliance with the 501c3, the status for the government. And they are the business arm of the organization acting lawfully. It's a witness not only to government officials, it's a witness in the community that the things that are done properly within the parameters of the law, the community law, civil law. Well, what I'm impressed with as I was reading over this is how much Christ loves the church. You know, he cares. He cares about the leadership in the church. And he places people in those positions because he loves the church. He wants to see it remain pure. He wants to keep it on the projectile that's going heavenward. That'll be honest and pure. That'll be correctable when it needs to be corrected. The Bible says that Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He will provide what we need to place people in leadership, and he will equip those who are willing to serve him and his church. There's a saying among those who are studying for leadership that God doesn't call the equipped, but he will equip the called. And this isn't an arm-twisting session, but if you do have a sense of calling, a sense of, Lord, I could do that. I'm available. Not arm twisting, but if the Lord leads you. Or if someone comes to mind that you're sitting near, that I think that God has prepared you for such a task as this. I'd invite you to talk to me or talk to one of the elders or trustees. And see what God does with that, how he takes your availability. The Bible says to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. None of the things that we face as a church are insurmountable. God has a plan. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, you know the needs that every individual church has. You have told us that there is a need for the church to be protected. We read in Revelation 2 and 3 of churches that followed idolatrous ways. They got caught up in other things than following Christ. We pray that our love for the Lord Jesus might continue to grow. We pray that our individual members might be ready to serve however you would choose to do that. But Lord, thank you that you will provide the needs for leadership. And we ask for you to just lay it on hearts to fill the need. We give you the glory in that. But we thank you. Because you are in control. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He knows the needs, and we commit ours to him. In Jesus' name.